I love the fact that the Lord can speak any way he wants. Obviously, he's God. But he asks Zechariah, he says, what do you see? He says, I see an almond branch. And then he says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. In the original language, that word watching rhymes. And Zechariah was supposed to get that. It's a riddle. A father, a son, a daughter on a journey to discover life. That he's always talking. What would happen if we actually heard what the Lord was saying? Good morning.
Good morning, Bill.
Good to see you. There we go. Glad you showed up. Me too. One day, a group of scientists got together, decided that man had come a long way and no longer needed God. So they picked one scientist to go and tell him they were done. Scientists walked up to God and said, God, we've decided that we no longer need you. We're to the point we can clone people. We can do many miraculous things. So why don't you just go? God listened very patiently and kindly to the man. After the scientist was done talking, God said, very well, how about this? Let's say we have a man-making contest. To which the scientist agreed. He said, okay, great. But God added, now we're going to do this just like I did back in the old days with Adam. Scientist said, sure, no problem. He bent down and he grabbed himself a handful of dirt, and God said, no. Go get your own dirt. Senior age couple had finally learned how to send and receive texts, messages on their cell phones. The wife, being a romantic at heart, decided one day that she'd send her husband a text while she was out of the house having coffee with a friend. She texted, if you are sleeping, send me your dreams. If you are laughing, send me your smile. If you are eating, send me a bite. If you are drinking, send me a sip. If you are crying, send me your tears. I love you. The husband, being a no-nonsense sort of guy, texts back, I'm on the toilet. Please advise. The message can only go up from there, so take your Bibles, please. Open to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. This particular verse that we're going to start with, Jeremiah 29:11, is a pretty well-known verse. For I know the plans of the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. It's this incredible revelation of the heart of God towards people. And many of us have memorized the verse. We quote it to one another. We use it in various context, various situations. What adds a flavor or an interesting, adds something to this verse is to realize that this decree was given to Israel while they were in captivity and they weren't getting out. So the Lord is targeting something in their internal world instead of redefining their external world. It's really easy to try to interpret how well we're doing by our external circumstances instead of pay attention to what God is actually targeting. He's actually targeting how I handle life in my internal world, my self-talk, my what I ponder, what I think on, what my words declare, my motivations of heart, my clean conscience. All these kinds of things are what make up our well-being in the internal sense. It was always intended that we learn to live from the inside out. One of the most interesting examples of this is Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, where he is in a storm, a life-threatening storm. The disciples wake him and ask him, don't you care that we're perishing, which is interesting to ask the Savior of the world. And he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves, rebukes it, so that tells me that there's a spiritual force behind it. It's not just natural. He rebukes it, and then it says he declares peace, and the storm stopped. So just think through this with me. He's sleeping in a storm, not because he's exhausted, but because the world he dwells in has no storms. He was able to release into the natural external environment what he was already experiencing on the inside. It was always intended that our personal victories and our walk with the Lord would help us to reshape, redefine, to influence the nature of the world that we live in. Personal victories, personal triumphs here are supposed to be measured outwardly. Interestingly, we have this story with one of our favorite guys in the Bible, and that's Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith. I remember taking 3 years of my life just to read and reread every day Romans chapter 4, because it highlighted, it talked about Abraham as the father of faith. And in constantly exposing myself to his lifestyle, the fact that he believed God in the most impossible of situations, and God considered him righteous because of it. You see this, he is so much called the father of faith that the place in heaven where people went after they died, before they could go to heaven, the place of peace, the place of rest, was actually called in Luke 16, Abraham's bosom. So he was that profound of an impact in all of history, was this one man. He's called righteous by the Lord, but what you may not have realized is that his nephew Lot was also called righteous. It says in 2 Peter, it says, and righteous Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. So what we have is we have this unique comparison between an Abraham who is righteous and Lot, who is righteous. One affects their surroundings, the other is affected by their surroundings. Whoa. Lot is oppressed by the sensual conduct. It says, if you read through his story, it says because of what he saw and because of what he heard, it had an impact on what was going on his internal world. God has designed us. One of the reasons I think that Jesus revealed the kingdom of God is within you was for this reason. Because the legal basis for all triumph and victory comes long before external enemies of disease and all the stuff, before they are defeated. It's actually an internal triumph before there's an external triumph. And so Jesus stands in this place on this boat, and he makes the decree of peace, and the storm that was threatening their lives a moment ago sits down and is quiet, because he first got the triumph here by sleeping in the life-threatening moment, and then he was positioned to put to death the life-threatening moment. All right. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 29. We're going to start with verse 4. I've already told you verse 11 is this great verse of promise, but it's in a context that Israel is not leaving their captivity. All right, so keep that in mind. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So just for a quick moment, what is the Lord looking for? A place of captivity. We're not talking about, in a New Testament context, a demon possession or, you know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about less than ideal circumstances that we are forced to live in. It's not what we've been promised. It's not what we've anticipated. It's not what we've prayed for. It falls short of what we ache for, of what we hunger for. And yet it's our God-ordained season for whatever reason. And in that season, we have responsibility. Here he says, buy houses, build houses, plant vineyards, do the stuff you're supposed to do, have kids, marry them off, thrive as a family. He's telling them, look above and beyond your circumstances that normally would cut your vision in half. Don't allow it to cut your vision in half, because what you've got going on the inside of you, living conscious of a Father who actually delights in you and has extraordinary plans for you, that should make you able to redefine the nature of this captive season that you're in. Verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. I'll never forget when the Lord opened that verse up to me in Weaverville many, many, many moons ago, where we were in this city, and the Lord made it clear. This word peace, by the way, is one of the most pregnant words in the Bible. It means a health. It means sound mind. It means prosperity. Probably if you've ever prayed for anything, you could find it in that word somewhere. The definition of that word is so full and so complete. So I'll never forget when I first saw this, it says, let me use a different word. Let me use prosperity just for context. Seek for the prosperity of the city you live in, because in their prosperity is your prosperity. Sometimes we have this idea that the Lord wants to bless the church and leave everyone else out. And we don't consider ourselves always to be a part of the city, but separate from. The Lord's trying to deal with that thing, because he's reminding us it's his kindness that leads to repentance. It's the goodness of the Lord. It's his favor upon a city. And here is this charge. And I remember us praying for the businesses around us, to pray for them to prosper. And I would go into a particular store and ask. I became friends with an owner who was not a believer, but I would create dialogue to find out just how they were doing, so we would know specifically how to pray. There comes a point where you adopt the city and you take responsibility to believe that God wants the entire city to prosper. God is actually telling Israel, cause Babylon to prosper. They're in Babylon. Cause Babylon. Let your prayers be that which ignites the favor of God upon a city and upon a culture. It's amazing. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. The prophet is speaking, saying, listen, you're going to spend your lifetime where you are. Adjust. Don't listen to the prophets that are saying you're leaving this land by Friday. Settle in and embrace the purpose of God to make heaven on earth inside the Babylonian system. Amazing. Yield to the word of the Lord to such a degree. And then he warns them. He says, and don't buy into the dreams that you dream, that you cause to be dreamt. What does that mean? We can have so much of an agenda in our heart, not yielding to the will and the purposes of God, but have so strong of an agenda built in our heart that we actually cause ourselves to dream things that affirm our desires. And we can then quote our dream as the confirmation that God is leading us to do something that he's not leading us to do. We can be the sponsor of dreams that affirm wrong direction. It's not an ungodly dream for them to be in the land of promise. It's not like an immorality or something. It's just, it's outside of God's purpose and timing. So it violates the heart and mind of God. Verse 10 says, thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you, perform my good word toward you, cause you to return. Here's the verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you. Verse 11 again. I think it's New American Standard says, for I know the plans that I have towards you, says the Lord. Plans of peace, plans of prosperity, of health, of sound mind, to give you a future and a hope. There's something about discovering God's heart for us that makes external problems okay. It doesn't mean that debt or that affliction or that angry neighbor or whatever it might be. It doesn't mean that the job that's not paying the bills. It doesn't mean those are God's ultimate design. It's just when you discover the heart of a perfect father who thinks about you continuously. The scriptures give this implication in Psalms 139 that his thoughts about you outnumber the sands of the sea. I did the math once. I don't know anyone willing to count all the grains of sand, but I did the math once on 1 square inch of sand is like, on average, is 300,000 grains of sand. 300,000. Take your average beach. There's 100, I forget now how many miles. I actually looked it all up, 125,000 miles or something crazy of beach all over the world. How deep? Sometimes it goes from a couple inches all the way down to 100 feet or more deep of sand. His thoughts about you are more than that. And those thoughts are for your welfare, not your calamity. That should do something to our sense of purpose and destiny. And I mean, he's got that much going on thinking about us. My goodness. It should pull us out of those self-doubt moments. That's amazing, actually. Okay, now look at this. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Listen to this. It happened at Iconium. They went together to the synagogue of the Jews. They so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Okay, so the unbelievers stirred up other people and poisoned their thinking so that they were infected in their thoughts towards what God was doing. He poisoned their minds against the brethren. Verse 3, therefore they stayed a long time. You maybe didn't hear what I just read to you. They preached the gospel. A whole bunch of folks got saved. The ones who didn't poisoned the minds of the rest of the crowd. They are absolutely incensed against these people that are preaching the gospel. Tremendous opposition. And it says, therefore, they stayed a long time. In other words, they moved from Motel 6 to get a condo. They decided, we got to stay. Why? Because there's opposition. It goes on. The multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. Signs and wonders had been done by them. When a violent attempt was made both by the Gentiles and Jews to abuse and stone them, verse 6, they became aware of it and fled. You can't discern what God wants you to do by your circumstance. And one moment there's opposition. What does it mean? Stay. The next moment there's opposition. What does it mean? Go. You can't dwindle it down to human reasoning that, well, my circumstances are inconvenient, very uncomfortable. I don't feel good about this. Therefore, I should leave. No. Wrong decision. You only know by your sensitivity to the Spirit of God who lives in you. What is he saying? What is he doing? It's the only safeguard. If we run everything by external, you know, I saw it with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People would reject. I've seen people shake under the power of God. I've seen them shake because they needed attention. And I've seen them shake because they were demonized. And it all looked the same. All looked the same. So if you have a list that accepts shaking or reject shaking, doesn't matter because you're going to get it wrong sometime. I'm just trying to use it as a weird example. Externals are not what let us know. They're not what allows us to discern or to discover what God is actually saying and doing. The external is a sign that's to get us to seek what is God actually saying through this thing, through this unusual situation. And then to hear from the Lord, that relationship, it all boils down to this internal world. What's going on in here? The peace that I live with, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, my sensitivity to his conviction, my fight to maintain clear conscience, my willingness to come before the scripture where the sword of the Lord cuts and cuts deeply. That relationship with him, that place of deep affection for him, that's the only way I'm going to know. Do I flee when the opposition comes, or do I set down roots? Do I decide this is where I'm spending my lifetime? So the Lord, it was easy to get Israel out of Egypt. We've heard it for decades. It was easy to get Israel out of Egypt. It was much harder to get Egypt out of Israel. It's much harder to get the internal world set up where they were living out of a place of authentic devotion to Christ, authentic devotion to the Word of God, to what God was saying and doing. And God's inviting us in this incredible hour that we live in into that kind of a lifestyle where we monitor just our heart well. It's not deep introspection in the sense of, woe is me. It's just this tenderness of heart that says, I want what you want. And I'll stay when it looks like I should leave, and I'll leave when I have the desire to stay. Amen. Last night I dreamt, I think, half the night about you and talking to you today, telling you stories. I'm tired of dreaming about you, to be honest with you. I want to sleep. And here you guys show up. You show up in the middle of my night, and I'm trying to figure out what on earth am I supposed to tell you. So would you knock it off? No, I'm teasing, kinda, sort of. Now it happens actually fairly often Saturday night. I'll wrestle with and dream throughout the night. And actually, what I wanted to do today was just to tell you stories about hearing from God. And I'm not gonna do the whole session with that, obviously, because we're halfway over. But I will take a couple stories and just talk to you about hearing from the Lord. God still speaks. The Bible says we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from his mouth. So in other words, I live because he speaks. I am alive because his word has gone forth. I live literally because his voice has come forth. Perhaps you've said this as I have. I've said before, I'm just not hearing what the Lord is saying, but I sense his peace. That's his word. That's his voice. Yeah, but I don't understand what he's saying. No, that's right. That's because he's speaking to your spirit man, not your brain. One of the names of Jesus is he is the word of God. So when he is present, his voice is present. I may not be discerning what he's saying, but there's an impact of presence on my inner man. And the more I learn to recognize and yield to that working of the Holy Spirit, the more I will have the information at my fingertips the moment I need it. I may not know what he's saying today, but it might be tomorrow, it might be a year from now, but he's working in me. Why? Because he's rewiring me. He's making me alert and aware of what he is saying, what he's doing, what's on his heart, what's his mood. So, a number of years ago, right back there is the dining room. We'd have our pre-service prayer meeting on Sunday nights back there. It was before we had this wing added. And it was at 5 o'clock, and I would get back there a little early to have a pre-service prayer. So I would get there a little before the crowd showed up so I could pray some. And so I was there maybe 15 minutes early, and I I looked out the windows, a wall of windows there, and there's this roadrunner that has a big old lizard in his mouth, and he's dancing, and he's literally jumping at the window trying to get in. And I'm like this far away from the roadrunner. I'm looking at it, and this is exactly what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, this is too weird to not be prophetic. This is this. Now, I'm a hunter. I hunt and fish, and I'm outdoors a lot. I have never seen a roadrunner here. You maybe have seen 1,000. I've never seen any. And I've got a roadrunner. I see them, the cartoon is the only roadrunner I've ever seen. I've seen, I'm sure, pictures of them in Arizona or Texas, but not in Redding. And so I'm sitting here, and here's a roadrunner, full-on roadrunner, jumping at the window, trying to get in, got a big fat lizard in his mouth. And I'm thinking, this is weird. I've got to call Bob Jones. I'm sure the Lord is speaking to us right now. And for those of you that are new here, I apologize in advance. Chris and I have threatened to actually write a book about birds because we've had so many unusual experiences through the years. It's a threat, but it could happen. So I'm looking at this. Finally, he goes away, and I start walking around the room praying. And I walk when I pray most of the time because then I don't go to sleep. And so I'm walking and praying. I know it says watch and pray, but for me it's walk and pray. So I'm walking and praying. And then Don comes in from the Christian school. And he says, oh, it's back. And he points to the window, and the roadrunner that had left came back. And I said, what do you mean it's back? He said, it was here last week. I said, the roadrunner was here last week? He said, yeah, it was here last Sunday for the prayer meeting. I said, you're kidding me. He comes to prayer meetings? He said, yeah. I could hardly wait till the next Sunday. The next Sunday, guess who showed up? The roadrunner's back. Every Sunday, only prayer meetings. He didn't come to hear me preach ever. But he would come to the prayer meeting before Sunday night. One week, I think it was at staff meeting, Banning, who was leading our youth ministry, he said, Bill, you won't believe it. He said, the roadrunner showed up for our youth prayer meeting before our youth service Wednesday night. I said, you're kidding. He comes to your prayer meeting too? So the one exception was I was teaching in the dining room. I was teaching a signs and wonders class early Sunday morning. And so I've got, I don't know, 50, 70, 100 people, something like that in the room. And I thought I'd tell them about signs that make you wonder. And I thought roadrunners fit perfectly into that category. So I said, listen, we've got this weird thing going on right now where this roadrunner comes to our prayer meetings. And somebody in the room goes, you mean him? And I look over at the window, just on cue, he shows up. I'm serious. He shows up to this meeting about signs and wonders. I said, yes, that's him. And he would always come with like a lizard, or one time he came with a big worm, nightcrawler in his mouth. He'd always come with something. And I thought, this is so strange. So I started calling people, give me some advice. We got something going on. And we started building the prayer house, and out by the koi pond, there's this rock at the far end of it. And from one angle, the rock actually looks, the head looks like an eagle with a beak and everything. And that roadrunner changed locations. It's not that he didn't come to any prayer meeting. He only came occasionally, but he would sit out there on that rock while they're building the prayer house. That's weird. That's just plain weird. So he would sit out there, and we come to find out that a roadrunner is actually related to the eagle. Who knew? A roadrunner related to eagle. And he eats rattlesnakes, which he's already my best friend. He eats rattlesnakes. And we just found out all kinds of stuff. And I thought, man, this is the most bizarre thing. Usually when the Lord gives us an unusual prophetic sign, within a day or two or a week, we get understanding what he's saying. This went on for 6 months. With a bird showing up to prayer meetings. Now he sits out here by the prayer house. And one day, one of our janitors comes to me. He says, Bill, he says, I killed the roadrunner. I said, what? And he told me the story. He said, I was up it's our hospitality room now, but it was the great room upstairs above the dining room. He said, I was up there cleaning. And he said, the roadrunner somehow got into the building. And he was up in that room. I said, you're kidding. He said, no. He says, and I would I turned the stereo on, worship music, and I'd sit in the middle of the floor, and this bird would come right in front of him. I guess they had a worship time together. I'm not saying the Roadrunner took his wings. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they literally sat across from each other with worship music on while our janitor guy is worshiping the Lord. And then he'd feel convicted about not working. And he'd get up, take the vacuum cleaner, start cleaning some more. And then he'd be curious. I wonder if it'll happen again. He'd go sit down, turn the music on. The bird would come right in front of him again. He's realizing he's got to clean the rest of the building. So he goes through, if you're familiar with that door, he goes through the back door, goes down the stairway of the school here, comes right out into this hallway here, this wide hallway, and he's walking down, and the Roadrunner's just following him. And somebody opens the door behind him, spooks the bird, flies to the end of the hallway, the plate glass window, and kills itself. So he comes to tell me. I say, where is he? If ever we needed a resurrection, it's now. That's what I'm thinking. If ever we needed a resurrection, now, it's because this bird has become an important part of our life. And I don't know why he's here yet. So he can die. He cannot die. And so he takes me out back. He's got him covered with a shoebox, you know. And so this is weird, but I could feel this anointing. I did. Until I got close to the bird. And I physically felt it lift. I felt it come back. And I felt it lift. And I thought, well, I'm praying anyway. So I sat down in the dirt next to the bird, put two fingers on top of its head. Because that's all that would fit. It's a tiny little head, you know. Put two fingers there and began to speak life to it. And it just stayed dead. You think I've been criticized for praying for Olive's resurrection? Wait till people hear about a Roadrunner. It's a slow pitch for all the critics. All right. Yeah. So we prayed, nothing happened. And I was so bummed. I'm a hunter, so I'm not that bummed that an animal has died. Forgive me, I like animals. Alive and next to the potatoes. I like them both ways. I gotta learn to stop this. All right. So honestly, I went back to my office really bummed, discouraged, because we've had this 6-month long question mark. God, you're doing something strange. I don't know what it is. We keep getting little tidbits, but nothing final, nothing clear. And I love hearing from the Lord. I love his mysteries. I love when he opens things up. And so I went back to my office, sat there by myself, closed the door, said, God, what is going on? What? It didn't feel like that was right. Didn't feel like that was over yet. Because we haven't really heard what you were saying. It's the only time in my life I've had that I recognize a 6-month long mystery that had a conclusion like that. And I felt that he spoke to my heart. And he said, what I'm bringing into the house had better have a way of being released from the house or it will die in the house. And I realized that the Lord was doing something inside that had to be exported and given away or we will die with it in our hands in our own house. Now, a prophet could have called me 6 months earlier and told me that sentence and it would have impacted me. But a 6-month long journey, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. See, he talks different. English is not his first language. He talks, you know, I've already told you, the will of God isn't defined by circumstances. That's true. And yet there are unusual circumstances that let us in on what God is saying, what he's doing. I was on a trip. I was taking some students with me to Texas. We were going to several cities, which I don't normally do, but this particular trip, we had a vehicle. We had several vehicles. We had students, and we were going to city after city. And we pulled into the hotel. Actually, I didn't pull in. I'm a passenger. I let somebody else worry about directions. Yeah, sorry. I'm being driven. And I got to the hotel, went into the hotel, gave my name. They gave me a key for room 308. My first thought was, that's a good caliber of a rifle. Now I realize probably most of you wouldn't have thought that, but that's what I thought. I thought, that's a good caliber of a rifle. In fact, my most accurate gun is a 308. And I dismissed it as, you know, vain, whatever. Went to my room. Great night, great couple days, whatever it was. Go to the next city, get to the hotel. They gave me room 308. And I went, confirmation, I need to hunt more. had a great meeting. That night, I wake up, look at the clock, it's 3:08. I went, okay. All right, you got my attention. What are you trying to say? He didn't speak. Now, I've had him speak before with unusual coincidence like that, but he didn't speak. Not until I got home. I was in my office, sitting by myself thinking, 3:08, what in the world was that about? And then he reminded me, I had sought the Lord for an extended period of time on whether or not I should write. I had a desire to write. I didn't have a skill to write. I didn't have any training on it, but I had a desire in my heart. Today, if that were to come up, I would just pursue it till he redirected me. But at that time, I needed permission. I didn't want to waste his time or mine. And I had sought him for an extended period of time about writing or not. And one night, he woke me in the night with his voice. It was his voice that woke me. And this is what he said. Isaiah 30, verse 8. And I woke up. And my first thought was, that was clear. And when I opened to Isaiah 30, verse 8, it says, now go and write. And why do I say 308, Isaiah 30, verse 8? Why do I say that? Because I had filled my life, when Heaven Invades Earth was already written, I had filled my life with conferences, traveling all over, schedules, no time to write. And he was reminding me, you sought me for permission, but you have filled your life and have flushed out the very thing I called you to do. Wow. 308. Now, he could have said it 1,000 different ways. Why he chose hotel rooms and digital clocks, I don't need to understand any of that. I just need to respond when he speaks. I called my personal staff together, repented to them, and we immediately sat down with the calendar and tried to figure out, all right, this is what we've got going on. We can get this place 2 days early. We can get here, whatever. And we scheduled. And the next trip, which was like a week or so later, I actually went and wrote the first chapter to Dreaming with God in the extra day that I created at this particular conference. The point is, he speaks to invite us into a journey. And the way he speaks is sometimes that still small voice, that inner awareness of his voice. I love that. I think that's the most common. But sometimes I see him working in ways that are way outside of my, way off the grid, way outside of my experience. And it's very easy for me to dismiss those when in fact, that might be the word that changes your life. That might be the word, the moment that, the roadrunner moment. I won't ever forget it. I can't. And a lot of what we do here, you see us constantly emphasize, you know, when we have a staff member that gets a breakthrough in some area, you'll notice they travel. Why? Because he said, what I'm bringing into the house, if it's not released from the house, it will die in the house. We live on this edge to make sure that everything he gives us, we get to give away. We get it's people, it's the whole music ministry, the whole Bethel music thing. It's all over the world. It's to do the best we can to I'm not embarrassed for asking for blessing, but we always have in mind whatever we get, we're going to give away. Where does it come from? Well, in part, it came from this bird that flew from the end of that hallway into that plate glass window and died. And has given me a message that I'll never forget. Yeah. I'm bringing something into the house. Be ready to release it from the house or it'll die in your hands. It'll die in the house. Stand, please. Next week we'll talk about sparrows and seagulls and owls. And we had to do a session sometime of just Chris and me sitting up here just talking bird stories. It would be the most entertaining. Strange, yeah. Strange experiences. I love the fact that the Lord can speak any way he wants. Obviously, he's God. But he asked Zechariah, he says, what do you see? He says, I see an almond branch. God says, that's right. And then he uses a word that rhymes with almond branch. He says, that's right. And then he says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. In the original language, that word watching rhymes. And Zechariah was supposed to get that. It's a riddle. It's a puzzle. A father, a son, a daughter, on a journey to discover life, that he's always talking. Yeah, but Bill, don't you think some people would get weird? Yeah, you're already weird. What would happen if we actually heard what the Lord was saying and made a life-altering decision that impacted the course of history? Yes, that can and will happen. Because we don't have a desire to be weird or bizarre. We just have a desire to be authentic, to hear from God, to do what he's saying, to do whatever he's doing. I'm saying yes before he speaks. Part of that yes is what attracts the voice of the Lord. It's the willingness to do whatever he says. That's part of what releases that word. Father, it'd be so cool if you would give us an increased grace in this next season for discerning how you're talking, when you're talking, just the little nuances of life, how we can better prepare ourselves as families, as business people, ministry, all the above. God, all we want is at the end of the day to be able to say, we did what you said. We did what you said. We will make sure to give away everything you bring in the house. We will not hold it selfishly for ourselves. Hold your places, please, for a moment. I want to know if there's anyone here, you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. You don't know what it is to be born again. But you want to. You would say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know God has forgiven me, till I know I have peace with God, till I know I have heaven as my eternal home. If that's you, put a hand up, and we're just going to pray real quickly for you. Put your hand up real high. I don't want to miss you if that's you. Okay, right over here. Wonderful. Come right over here. We're going to talk. Bless you. Bless you. Just come right over here. She's going to help you. Anyone else? It's the most important thing that could happen today. It's just the most important thing. So, Father, we pray for increase in the harvest, an increase of souls, an increase in all that you're saying, all that you're doing. Help us to be a part. In fact, Lord, I pray that you'd give us an unusual gift of discernment, recognizing your voice when it's completely outside of our grid, and yet you're speaking. I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom, why don't you wrap it up for me?